One of the things I have found that I believe is a real problem in the Bible study is the matter that we do not really pay close attention to English structure. We believe that God has preserved His Word in the King James Bible for the English-speaking world. But we do not really stop and study English grammar or take it into consideration. So there's some doctrines that we get involved with sometimes that if we'd really pay attention to what it's saying and understand the verbs and adverbs and adjectives and prepositions. I'm not saying you got to diagram every sentence, but I am saying that we need to pay close attention to those things. For instance, I mentioned last week the word unworthily in 1 Corinthians. When it talks about partaking together of the Lord's Supper, it does not say unworthy. There's a difference between unworthy and unworthily. Amen? Really. One's an adjective, one's an adverb. And the adverb is describing an action. Okay? And it's describing how they are doing it. And that's a question that it is answering. And it makes a difference when it comes to that, because if you and I have to wait till we are worthy to partake of the Lord's table, the only way we're worthy is through Christ. But if the only way is through our own worthiness, it's never going to happen. You say, well, I could get really prayed up. You better be praying right up to the time you eat that bread. But I think that really, anyways, it's something we need to do. I'm going to be dealing with something this morning I think is perhaps some of the problem, and that is with not really paying attention to what it says in the English, and we kind of get running off on those things. I'm going to deal with baptisms this morning, and notice the word baptisms. That'll get you excited. Matthew chapter number 3, book of Matthew chapter number 3, and I want to read here about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. you find your place there. I joined the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan in, I believe it was August or September of 1967. It was just a month or so after my wife and I were married. We had moved up there, and actually I knew I was going to be attending there. I joined church that very Sunday. The way they did it at that church was, especially because it was such a large church, is that right away you would go up and meet with some of the deacons and give them your testimony so that they knew that you were saved and you were baptized. And so my testimony to them was I got saved when I was 12 and had gotten baptized in a Baptist church. And because at that time I had a real, there was something taking place in the heart, and you know, I was open to things, but through the course of the next couple of years and the preaching, I discovered that really that was a false profession. I realized that I had never really accepted Christ my Savior at that particular time, and I came to understand that the time that it was, and you've heard that testimony, was when I was in college and at the University of Nebraska at Omaha, and God spoke to my heart from a book I was reading by Martin Luther. And as a result of that, I remember praying. I remember my prayer so vividly. That's what I've been looking for. And my heart was so achy at that point, and all of a sudden, the peace of God flooded my soul because I had something I wanted, something I needed. And when that realization came to me when I was there at the church, I am now a junior in college. You're one of the older ones, you know, and established in the church. I was teaching a Sunday school class, driving a Sunday school bus, and going to rest homes on Sunday afternoons, and you know, going to school every day and so forth, and working a full-time job, and somehow we managed to put together a family and a few furnishings and all that sort of stuff that goes with it, and I realized, hey, if I was saved at a later date, I was not scripturally baptized. And I fought that thing. because there's a word for it called pride. And I was afraid of what people would think. And service after service, my wife didn't know it, nobody knew it, but I sat there, and when it came time for the invitation, he would ask for those who were, you know, wanted to be saved, they would come forth. He would ask for those who knew the Lord now but not been baptized, they would come forward. And those who wanted to join the church, they would do so. And that was just the mantra week after week. But boy, I'll tell you what, it hit my heart over and over and over again. And I fought that thing and fought it and tried to make up excuses. You ever done that? And you know, it goes on. And finally, thank God for another man in school. Neil Hendricksman was his name, redheaded. I don't know what it has to do with it. But God had been dealing with him in the very same manner. And on a Sunday morning, he walked down the aisle. And they always kept the baptistry full. There was about 1,800 people in the church, and so there was, and with all the students, there was a lot of folks who got led to Christ. And there was very rarely a Sunday morning we didn't have baptism, so they just kept it full. And they had robes to put you in, all that kind of stuff. And he got baptized. And man, it hit me. And Sunday night came, I knew I could not wait any longer. I don't even know what he preached about. All I know is when he started singing the invitation song, I was down the aisle. And at that church, you had to go out the side door, go up a stairway, because the size of the building, the baptistry, was really above, and it was on the second floor, basically. And went up and got in the pool. I remember the fellow who baptized me. He was one of the associate pastors, Harvey Hafner. He was about like this. And he looked up at me. I'm not sure what he was thinking. I hope I can get this guy up. I was baptized. I remember as I came out of the room, right outside the side of that door, for instance, like that door would be the door, it was just like here, the piano sat there. And there were a number of people gathered around the piano. They were just talking, you know, like Baptists do. They like to yap, yap, yap. And that's good. I don't know what they were talking about, but I think a few of them were waiting. Because as soon as I opened the door, their attention came right to me. Man, they came running to me and congratulated me and were so happy. My pride had kept me from that experience. And I thank God that he finally, you know, gave me the courage to step out and do what I needed to do. I've learned from that oftentimes God deals with people in our church and they hold back and they hold back because they're of pride, scared to try and so forth. And there comes that time when you can't escape it any longer. Amen. And sometimes it's baptism, sometimes it's doing a particular job in the church, something we don't think we're qualified or able to do and so forth. So don't be stupid like I was. Amen. That might have been an English problem there. Chapter number 3, notice verse 13. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill on all righteousness. Then he suffered him." The word suffer means to allow. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, to my knowledge, this is the first time the word baptism is mentioned in the Word of God. And it makes for us a good starting place to point out water baptism, and I'll just use this term, baptism in general. The word baptism or baptize means simply to place something into another medium. And when I say medium, in this case, what was he placed into? He was placed into water. How do we know that? Well, it says he went up straightway out of the water. Okay? By the way, that helps us to understand the definition not to be that of sprinkling. We bought pews one time from a Lutheran church over in Omaha when we first built upstairs, or no, it was when we first came in here. And we went over to get those pews, and we were excited about that. Well, while we was there and we was looking around, we walked up to the front, and there was this little thing about so big a square, and it had a little bowl inside of it. And one of the guys said, "What's that for? For the preacher to wash his hands in?" And I believe they just called a baptismal fount. And it would be a place they would bring their babies, they'd take some water and sprinkle it on them. And that was baptism. Baptism, by the way, is not for salvation, so you don't need to do that for a baby to get them saved. Secondly, that's not the proper mode, because we find it's that which puts into another media. In this case, it is into water. Earlier than sprinkling, they would pour water upon them. And yet we find the definition can be none other than that which is puts us into the water. We find it perhaps one of the most controversial subjects in the Word of God. There are some people who believe it saves. They believe that you must be baptized in order to be saved. Now, they'll put faith with that, but you have to do both things. You got to believe in the Lord and be baptized. And many of your Christian denomination churches, Church of Christ, many of those believe in that direction. Baptism doesn't save us. If we believe that, and we really were going to evangelize the world, we wouldn't be buying tanks to put in the church. We'd buy a water truck, go down the streets and grab them and dunk them, throw them back on the sidewalk and grab another one. I mean, we could save hundreds, especially kids in the summer. They'd be lined up for it. Okay? And there are those who believe that. Don't mean to, you know, mock them. I'm just saying that's, if we really believe that, I think that'd be taking place. There are some, I've never known any, but there are some who believe that it was only for the Jewish believers in those early days. They believe when the Apostle Paul came along and he really had definition of church, that no longer was this applicable. We believe it's an act of obedience to the Great Commission. Of course, the Great Commission in Matthew teaches us that we're to go in all the world and preach the gospel, and we're to what? Baptize. And so we find it's a part of that. And I believe it becomes a testimony of what has already happened at salvation. In America, I don't believe it has the import that it does perhaps in some other countries. Some of our missionaries will tell you, and no doubt if you've been around a while, you've heard them say that when somebody gets baptized, sometimes it means a severance of their family. They will disown them. Because of that identification with Christ, they now say, "You're not a part of us." And they will simply ignore them the rest of their lives. And that's very sad indeed. But it is a testimony of what takes place. The mode of baptism as you place into water, I've heard of people who dunk them frontwards, people who dunk them downwards. I don't know, everybody we've buried, we bury them and we go down backwards and lay on the back and so forth. And by the way, if you see me doing this with Doc, there's a reason for it. I got to stop here because this is, I think, so important. Not what Doc did, but something else. Matt O'Neill, he was standing in our lobby and he said this. He said, "You have a tremendous church here." You know why he said that? He said, "You have people that genuinely have a love for each other. I can see it. They have an open spirit about them." And it was so neat to hear from the lips of somebody else. And I thought, wow, what a testimony. Well, Doc told Matt yesterday, am I supposed to tell this, Doc? We don't want to give away this secret, do we? Doc says when he dies, he asked him not to you know, somehow unstiffen his back so that he would bend in the middle. Because he wants to put a little platform behind him. Doc has the stuff ready for it. That, you know, got these little things that would, Charlie knows what I'm going to say, don't you? That would push him up. And he wants me to say something about resurrection and push the button, and he'll come rising up. Dee said, we're cremating him. Oh, life's good, amen. How'd I get on that one? Well, we mentioned there's some disagreements on some things. There's another area of disagreement. It's on the number of baptisms. And really, there's some good arguments. Some argue that from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so they use the number one there as a number. By the way, if you look at, I think the preceding verse is talking about the unity of the Spirit. And I think that's the word, the one there is speaking of unity. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2, though, it says of the doctrine of baptisms. It uses the plural. And so one uses one uses the other. And so there's disagreement over that. Most will automatically assume that all baptisms are of water. But I want you to hear Acts chapter 1, verse number 5. You can turn there if you'd like to. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 5, I'm going to look at a couple times here, another in a few moments once again. It says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he mentions two different things here. One's water, one is the Holy Ghost. Now, I know that some would say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to direct to water. Well, I guess we could go that way if we want to. I want us to look at, first of all, baptism with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Before his ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have just read in Acts chapter 1, said that they would soon be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Do you notice that preposition there, with? With the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. This particular baptism doesn't mention water. Now, it talks about John and water, but in this one, not. Now, stop for just a moment. I believe all baptisms have three common elements. One, there's an administrator. That's the fellow who does the baptizing. That's the one or person or whoever, whatever, does the baptizing, the administrator of it. Okay? For years and years, I was the administrator. I don't trust myself to get in the baptistry anymore. I'm afraid that if I did another baptism, I might try again one of these days, but I'm afraid if I did, I might be baptizing myself. And some of you'd say, he didn't do a very good dive, only give him a 2. I'd probably fall down the steps and splash. But they all have three things. The administrator. There's also the subject. There's somebody that's involved, one who is being baptized. That's pretty obvious, is it not? And then there's what, I use this word, medium. In a case of water baptism, what's the medium? Water. Okay, we're baptized in water. Though this verse in Acts chapter 1 does not identify the administrator, I believe that Matthew does. In verse number 11 of Matthew 3, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's John the Baptist speaking, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Interesting combination. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, not many days hence. I don't know how we could do it any other way than to see that evidently indicates the time to be at Pentecost. It says when the day of Pentecost was fully come in Acts 2:1, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we know that they had received 50 days earlier the Spirit of God, actually on Resurrection Sunday. But here we find that they are have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I believe, and I'm not sure I can completely prove this, but I believe that that day that they were baptized with the Spirit. In other words, He engulfed them completely. We find that takes place with the Samaritans later in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. And it says they received the Word of God. And we find that they had received what they had done. We find that certainly the Spirit of God came upon them. We find it again in Acts chapter number 19 with the disciples of John the Baptist. By the way, that becomes very interesting. Why were those who were baptized of John the Baptist in need of being baptized again? Does that make a difference between what is described as the baptism of repentance and what we describe as Christian baptism? That poses some other problems. We're not going to go into that one today. That's quite a deal. What I do believe is that this event that took place on the day of Pentecost happened once in the life of these recipients. It didn't happen again. We don't ever read of it taking place again. We don't see that with the Samaritans. We don't see that with those disciples. Today, you and I, when we get saved, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Is that not true? It says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans 8:9. If there's not that Spirit, there's no salvation. I believe what we find here, Jesus is the administrator, the believers are the subject, and we are placed in the Holy Spirit, or He's placed in us. And He dwells within us. Amen? Now, we're going to differentiate between baptism with the Spirit of God and what some people would just simply call Spirit baptism. And a lot of confusion reigns here when we confuse water baptism, baptism with the Holy Spirit, and Spirit baptism. In Spirit baptism, I believe the administrator is not the Lord Jesus Christ, but is the Holy Spirit of God. The subject is still us. The medium in which we are baptized into is the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over throughout the New Testament, we find something that's interesting, and that is that we are in Christ. Amen? We're placed in Christ. And how does that take place? I believe through the Spirit of God. In Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Galatians 3:14, it says that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And an interesting verse that becomes controversial as well as in not Romans, but 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Wow. Now think about this. We are baptized into one body. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And what I see from this is the Holy Spirit of God places the new believer into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Now, I don't believe this verse is talking about water, but that water becomes a visible picture of what happened at salvation. We are placed in Christ by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is placed in us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does water baptism depict? Well, what took place for us. And it's really a symbol then of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's showing forth how he has been placed into our lives, or we're placed into his and the Spirit in us. And what we are buried in the likeness of his death, we're put underwater, we're raised again to walk in newness of life. By the way, are you not glad that in our church we don't practice what I could call real scriptural baptism? 3 days and three nights being buried. You'd need a big oxygen tank, wouldn't you? Okay. That'd be truly alive and dead, and hopefully raised again. Anyway, I'm just teasing with that. But it's a visible picture of what happened. Now, how many wear wedding rings? Huh? Does that wedding ring make you married? No. But what does it do? It's a symbol. And what's it say? Yeah, it says to all other women, hands off. To all other men, hands off. He's taken. By the way, there's a lot of semblance with that. It's everlasting because it's a circle that never ends. It's, you know, a lot of neat things with that. But it's a symbol. Can you wear a wedding ring and not be married? Yeah. I've known people to do that. Because it was something special. Perhaps it was a grandma or something, and they got it, and they wore it as a memorial to them. You can wear it and not be married. Can you be baptized and not be saved? I was. Yeah. Some of you in this room were too. And some of you had an experience somewhat like mine. You realized later on that you weren't really saved. Isn't that true? And God spoke to your heart. Thank God for that. And so water baptism then, as far as I can see from where God becomes a visible picture of what happened at salvation. Well, we find that word, as we mentioned a while ago in Ephesians, talk about one baptism. Well, first of all, I believe it's one in unity. Because in that sense, there are two that we've spoken of that are inward, and there's one that is outward. But they're all expressing pretty much the same thing. That we have been placed into the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has come into us. According to the symbolism in Romans chapter 6, as we've already mentioned, it's a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's digress for just a few moments. And you remember when it talked about, said that he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Now that one's very much misunderstood, I believe. What is fire normally in the Word of God? All right. Certainly hell is fire. We find it oftentimes the judgment fire. It's that which purifies. Isn't that not true? And so there's a lot of Christians who say, well, I want to be baptized in the fire. You're talking about being baptized in judgment. And does not the Lord Jesus Christ place us through the Spirit into himself? But also, are we not, if we reject him, placed into the position of being judged by fire? Again, going back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 10, if you'd back up a little, if you're still in Matthew. It says, now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, speaking of John here, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now this verse doesn't stop right there. What's at the end of the word fire? It's a punctuation mark. What's that punctuation mark? A colon. What's a colon mean? It means there's an explanation that's going to follow. And so he says, with fire, an explanation, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat in the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he's talking about a couple of different things here when he's talking about this baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of the fire. I believe it's clearly speaking of the eternal flames of hell. And yet we find there, folks, at the... I had a fellow one time, he said, man, things got so tremendous at church tonight. He said people came walking up from outside and said there were fire coming down on the roof of the church. If that ever happens here, call the fire department. And I don't believe he's talking about, you know, God doing marvelous things here. That's really that which is judgment. And so we mess some things up when we don't really look at things. I'll tell you what, this becomes difficult Bible study when we have to stop and think about all the punctuation, think about the words, and consider what it's saying. I've changed my mind on some things because I looked at it and saw what it was actually saying. And it's one of those areas. It becomes difficult. But God wants us to study. Young man many years ago, his daddy was a pastor of a church, and very proudly he said to me, he says, you know, in all the years, and he's about 17, 18 years of age at this time, he says, my daddy's never changed one thing. And I thought, boy, in 17, 18 years, I've changed a lot of things. And why? Because I had some wrong ideas on some things. And so we have to look at the Word of God and see what it has to say. Are we going to disagree on things? Yeah. Do you know why we disagree? A lot of times because of what we come to certain verses with, our preconceived idea. All of us have some. And it's difficult to go past those. And it's difficult to stop and to really to look at things. And so we find an area here that oftentimes there's much discussion, much debating on some of these issues. But I've shared with you this morning what I believe he's talking about with being baptized with the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who does that? The Spirit of God does that. Who baptizes me with the Spirit? The Lord Jesus, amen. And the Spirit baptizes, or I'm getting things mixed up in my own head at the moment. You guys remember what I said a while ago? But there's a difference in that. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he baptizes us with the Spirit. And so when you and I get saved, he becomes a part of our life. Amen? And if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. The Holy Spirit of God, by the same token, I believe at the same time, places us then into the body of Christ. And so from that moment on, we are in Christ. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes the term will even be used, and it's not wrong, the indwelling Christ. And we can use the word baptism for those. And of course, then there's water baptism that every Christian ought to go through once. You only get baptized with the Spirit once. You only get baptized by the Lord Jesus Christ once. And we need to do the other one once. And praise God for the privilege. Amen. Difficult subject. I hope we've covered that fairly accurately. And you're gonna in your tenure as a Christian run into some folks who are going to say some things and what have you, and it's going to be they'll want to argue with you and so forth concerning some of these things. And if some of you have come out of some Pentecostal backgrounds, you can come into these things somewhat confused, and it's a little bit difficult to, because some of them, I believe, misdirected emphasis. Does that make Pentecostal people non-believers? No, not at all. In fact, some of them have a great emotion, a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ that we certainly need. Amen? You say, well, they get fanatical and they raise their hand in the service. So, I think raising a hand might be better than raising an eyebrow. Amen? There's some things we ought to get excited about. Amen? I believe they ought to get more correct on some doctrine, but I think we need a little bit more of their emotion. Now, I believe Jehovah's Witnesses is a cult. But we need the feet of a Jehovah's Witness. Amen? Willing to take our message to other people that they might come and know Christ their Savior.